Today we're going to, for our message time, we're just going to take some time and read through the Haftarah portion for today. This is one of those portions where it speaks for itself. There's not as much, some of them we go word for word and really dig into some things. This one really speaks for itself, and I'll give you a little commentary from the rabbis as we go through, which isn't going to be much. This is the time of year that everyone is saying, in Israel, everyone's made it through to Sukkot, and it's about to be a big party of enjoyment and thanking God that our names are sealed in the book and making it through 40 days of teshuvah and repentance and turning to God and asking our neighbors and our brothers and sisters, if I've done something to hurt you, please forgive me. And I can go on and on and on about. And so you come to a place, you ever have a time with God where you finally feel like, okay, Lord, we have talked about a lot of things. Lord, now I feel okay. I've done all I can do. And you see this in the New Covenant where it says, having done all you can do to stand, finally stand. This is where we are. We can stand before God and say, Lord, we can celebrate now. We've made it through. Thank you, oh God. This Haftarah portion is in line with that. This is David's song of deliverance. How many of you have been delivered? It's time to celebrate that God has delivered you from something, whatever it is. So let's read about this. This is the Haftarah portion today. It's from the book of 2 Samuel 22:1. And before I start reading here, let me recite the blessing. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher bachar ben vi'im tovim veratza ve'divrechem chanei emarim be'emet. Baruch ata Adonai haboker ha'batorah uv Moshe avdo uvish uv Yisrael amo uvin e ha'emet vatserech amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Adonai, who chooses the Torah and Moses, God's servant in Israel, God's people, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen and amen. Today's portion is 2 Samuel 22:1, David's song of deliverance. David said the words of this song to Adonai on the day Adonai delivered him from the power of all his enemies and from the power of Shaul. He said, Adonai is my rock, my fortress and deliverer, the God who is my rock in whom I find shelter, my shield, the power that saves me, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you have saved me from violence. I call on Adonai, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies, for death breakers were closing over me. The floods of Bileah terrified me. The ropes of Sheol were wrapped around me. The snares of death lay there before me. In my distress, I called to Adonai. Yes, I called to my God. Out of his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth quaked and shook. The foundations of heaven trembled. They were shaken because he was angry. Hallelujah. When we see this story here of God shaking things because he was angry, I automatically go to the day Messiah died. This idea of finally what had been long awaited could be done and was done. We talked earlier during we studied Perkei Avot earlier, that on that day, the Sanhedrin, where they would meet at the temple, the chamber of hewn stone, it talks about the size of the beam that was the lintel, that was the top. It was huge, and it broke, and it shattered. And their whole place in the temple courts was destroyed forever and ever. They had rejected Messiah right then, largely. Many of them didn't. On the other hand, we have those who were there waiting for Messiah, recognized it was him, and they saw him. They saw him go to the executioner's stake. They saw all of this, and that was right there not that far away, within a couple hundred feet at the most. They were rejoicing that, okay, if he's Messiah, he said you destroyed this temple, in 3 days I'm going to rebuild it. So we're waiting and seeing. You had all this going on in the midst of when he talks about there was shaken because God was angry, the earth quaked and shook, the foundations of heaven trembled, they were shaken because he was angry. The same idea happened with Messiah. Today we're living in a time where there's a lot of things that are shaking around us. Is it a good shaking or a bad shaking? Depends on which side you're on. Depends on where your trust is. Amen? This week I've been talking to a lot of people. There's been a lot of shaking going on, individual lives. And then we see the world as, you know, I don't want to get into that, but we can see things can come unglued pretty quick. Who are we trusting in? Who are we trusting in this Rosh Hashanah, this Yom Teruah, this Yom Kippur? Are we trusting in Messiah for the day when the atonement comes through Messiah? We have to decide. You know, when it's not a good thing to prepare for an emergency or a flood or a catastrophe during the middle of it. You got to prepare before it. It's not a good thing to wait to come close, to draw near to the Father until you have your world has fallen apart. You can. You probably will take that step, but if you do it before and things come around, things come against you, things come at you, you're not going to be as troubled or as shaken. I mentioned earlier, we get a lot of calls from a lot of people with a lot of bad things happening. And we have to make a decision that we can't go down with everyone, or else we would never be up. Because all the bad news we get from personal friends and loved ones, people in the congregation, we can't possibly. Just during service, I was preparing for service. There is a congregation we support in Uganda. And the rabbi there, he contacts me, can you please send us some support? Things aren't good here. And they've got a congregation where they've got to go out and forage food for the orphans, literally. Try to find kosher food to feed orphans. There's no food anywhere. And here it is, we come to Shabbat, we have money, we've got a vehicle, we can get food, we don't even think about those kind of things. David here is in a situation where he's being chased. Basically, he's gone from fighting Goliath to the king of his people. It wasn't even the enemy. It's easy when the enemy comes at you, know what to do. Not so easy when your enemy is supposed to be your ally. What do you do? How do you handle it? And how do you handle it alone? We get to come together each Shabbat. We talk about this a whole lot. We talk about this idea of doing things together. Togetherness is a big thing. Here it is, David. He should be at home. He should be with his family. He should be rejoicing in the things, in the blessings that was given to everyone, but he wasn't. He was stuck fearing for his life and having to trust in Adonai to tell him, you're my rock, you're my fortress. Please deliver me. Hallelujah. This word here again, like in the Torah portion, the word ki is being used here to mean when. And in this, its interpretation, when God became angry on account of his antagonist, the world shook and shuddered and the pillars of heaven trembled and shook. We saw this in the Torah portion when his people weren't doing what they should do. Now it's talking about when his enemies. We'd like to think and hope that when God's enemies do something, then he becomes mad. We don't like to think when his people do things. Gosh, man, really? We have to go to that place where he gets mad at us because we're not. But this is the situation that the world is in that we see here. David here continues to talk about the Father when he's angry. And again, this is we've had a, this is a really good example of poetry and the poetic nature of some scriptures. They're not literal. So for instance, it says there smoke arose in his nostrils and from his mouth devouring fire with coals blazing from it. This isn't literal, it's figurative, it's poetic, but you get the idea. 22:10, he lowered heaven and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode on the keruv, or the cherub, and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, thick clouds in the skies, dense with water. From the brightness before him, fiery coals flamed out. Adonai thundered from heaven. Ha'elyon sounded his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them. With lightning, he routed them. The channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were exposed at Adonai's rebuke and the blast of breath from his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me and pulled me out of the deep water. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from those who hated me, for they were stronger than I. They came against me on my day of calamity, but Adonai was my support. He brought me out to an open place. He rescued me because he took pleasure in me. We spent a lot of time talking today about serving him. Why? Because we love him. Because he's worthy to be served, because he is who he is. Not serving him because we're trying to get something. But we see here, he brought me out to an open place. He rescued me. Why? Because he took pleasure in me. Why? Why do you take pleasure in him? Could it be that he did his will? He did his mitzvot? Could it be that he didn't outrightly just come against him? Could it be that he had learned from the portion Chazinu that we just taught on, where Moshe, he's out there pleading with his people for the last time, knowing the things they were going to do after, and he wouldn't be there anymore to stop them, to correct them, to even try and direct them? Do you think that King David, you know, he was king, remember? And what was a king required to do? Write his own Torah with his own hand. Keep it with him to read from? Two? Yeah. Do you think he knew? You think he knew the sins of his people? That led to this day when, had they just accepted, let's be different, we don't need a king, we wouldn't have this situation with Saul going on. There would have been none of this mess going on. But this is what we talk about today, all the things going on around us, and we still have to walk in them. We still have to deal with them, but we can trust he's our rock when there's no one else around. When there's nothing else to cling to, he's our rock. Amen. Verse 22, for I have kept the ways of Adonai. I have done evil by living. I have not done evil by leaving my God. For all his rulings were before me. I did not depart from his regulations. I was pure-hearted toward him and kept myself from my sin. Hence Adonai repaid me for my uprightness according to my purity in his view. Wow. With the merciful, you are merciful. With the champion of purity, you are pure. With the honest, you are honest, but with the crooked, you are cunning. People afflicted, you save, but when your eyes are on the haughty, you humble them. For you, Adonai, are my lamp. Adonai lights up my darkness. With you, I can run through a whole troop of men. With my God, I can leap a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of Adonai has been tested by fire. He shields all who work refuge in him. During the season of Elul, the 10 days of Av, we read if you read every day, you go through all of the Psalms. And you hear a lot of this idea. When it's time to repent, why are you repenting? Because you want to get closer to the presence of God. You want to get closer into relationship with him. Amen? Amen? All of these things. And once you do that, it's a time for what? celebration, right? I'm looking forward to tomorrow night, to sitting under the sukkah, just celebrating and thanking him for delivering us and bringing us to a place where we can sit under our own sukkah and celebrate him being him tabernacling with his people. We look forward to celebrating the day when he comes back. He's sitting on the throne. He is with his people for good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Until then, we get to commemorate these events that are coming. Verse 32, for who is God but Adonai? And who is a rock but our God? God is my strength and protection. He makes my way go straight. And he makes me swift and sure-footed as a deer and enables me to stand on my high places. He trains my hands for war until my arms can bend a bow of bronze. A lot of the rabbis talked about this particular verse here. He trains my hands for war until my arms can be made a bow of bronze. We remember that at one point God told him, you know, I can't have you coming in and into the temple, and you're a man of war. You've got a lot of blood on your hands. Some of these holy things that maybe your heart is good to do, but you've got too much blood in your hands, you can't do it. But yet he served God all the days of his life, even in fear, even being chased. We've been near, and we could see the caves in Qumran and in Gedi, where he was up hiding. And trust me, there was probably a lot more there when he was there, but it's a lonely, desolate place to be in. He trains my hands for war until my arms can bend a bow of bronze. The rabbis talked about this, and here's what they said. So that a copper bow can be bent by my arms because I have the strength to bend them. David had bows hanging in his palace, and kings of other nations would come and see them and ask each other, do you think that he can bend them? Must have been really big and really strong that you would ask. No, you think he can really bend them? You remember the story when he was young, and he was skinny, and he was weak, and that too, and he was just a shepherd boy out with this in the fields taking care of the sheep, the flocks. But it's interesting, they make him out to be so weak and so, the least of the brothers, but yet he was out in the wilderness by himself defending the flock from lions and bear and who knows what was there at the time, cheetahs and everything else, because back then everything was there. As I was preparing for service yesterday, I was sitting at our dining room table with a view looking outside. And we've lived in the community we live in the mountains for about 10 years now. And I've seen just about everything there, but one thing I'd never seen until yesterday. So as I'm working, I can see just outside of our fence line, I could see something walk by. And it was a mountain lion. And he was like from here to me to the back of the building. And he was a young one. And it was a mountain lion. He was hungry and thirsty looking. We have a pool where we have water for the deer, and he didn't stop. And I said, and I jumped up so quick to run outside to go see him, I forgot to get my phone. So he disappeared, and I saw him again. And I thought about this. David was out there with huge, hungry animals looking at him as if anyone knew how God had delivered him and how much he can trust God. It was him. Amen. Amen. So he was there by himself, this skinny little. And then they, you know, the priest comes and they say, go through all the sons. And they, I've got one last son who you haven't seen. And they bring David in. This is the one. And the story talks about how they went and they gave him the armor that was way too big for him, didn't fit him. And the story also tells how all these great men who were passed over, when they heard day after day after day after day after day the threats and the just the words of Goliath, of Gad. And he, this little skinny one, he said, wait a minute. Maybe these big guys don't know their God. Apparently not. I've been out there with bears and lions and everything else, and you can't defeat this one man? You have weapons, just like he does. You really going to let the whole house of Israel stop because there's one man? I don't think so. And what is he famous for saying? He says, you come to me, right, but I come to you in the name of Adonai, the God of who?
Israel.
And he wasn't even Philistine. He was just a warrior for the Philistines. He was a hired mercenary. The nations knew, you better not come against Israel. We need to hire someone bigger than us to. And Goliath was stupid enough to not even know any better. And this little one came up with this armor that didn't even fit him. It was a miracle he could even stand up in the armor. So now you have people in his palace saying, oh, you see that big bow of bronze? Oh, he can't bend that thing. Nothing had changed. People will underestimate you. It's up to you to stand up in the power of God.
Amen.
See? But it's up to you. Can't just do it at any time because you decide you want to at that time. When you've been running, he says, come. You've been running, he says, come. And then sometimes, oh, I'm standing up in the power of God. No, God's way over there. I don't think so. Do you think that he can bend that bow? Or is this only to scare us? No, that's how they thought. That's how the Philistines thought when they brought up Goliath. Oh, we'll just scare them. They'll be scared in the natural of something that they see. Because they're not going to trust in God. Having come through the holy days, if you can't trust God now, having the Yom Kippur service where you're repenting and you're repenting on the behalf of Israel, you're free from the vows you made last year that you shouldn't have, accidentally did. You've had 40 days of repentance and coming to the Father. If you can't come to him now and feel like we're close, like we're in Echad, then I don't know when you can or what time of year you can or what you've been doing for 40 days. These are why these times are given. So they said, do you think that this is just to scare us? And it says that David would take them, he would take the bows and bend them in front of them, in front of the kings. Proved it. The building of the bow the way it's denoted, it's connected to the book of Psalms 38:3 that says, your arrows have been shot into me. As a matter of fact, let me read that to you, Psalm 38:3. Anybody have it there?
Yes.
So go ahead and read Psalms 38:1. Start there if you would.
My iniquities loom high over my head as a heavy burden, too heavy for me.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Another indication of something that was too heavy, like a heavy burden, more than I can bear. His whole life was bearing things more than he physically could bear. I was all over the place. I didn't even think that was right there. And it continues here in verse number 36. You give me your shield, which is salvation, Your answers make me great. You lengthen the steps I can take, yet my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and wiped them out without turning back until they were destroyed. I destroyed them, crushed them. They can't get up. They have fallen under my feet. Do you think he learned a lot from that fight with Goliath? That lasted him for the rest of his life? That things that were presented before him that he was supposed to bear that looked too heavy for him to bear, that he just, no, I got all kinds of memories of bearing things I shouldn't be able to bear. Do you think it's a good time of year right now to remember the things that God has delivered you from and delivered you into, so that when you come against something else, trust me, you will. You won't just be defeated, but you remember, God delivered me so I can. We're coming into days. How many of you have seen the days getting harder and harder? And more challenging in every way you can possibly think of. And we're seeing people fall by the wayside who should be strong and leading. And so it leaves less of us. It leaves us where we need, where people that we would look to for help are no longer there. And we have to trust in him in ways that we never thought we'd have to. I want to encourage you, as we have coming through these holy days and we celebrate this week during Sukkot, celebrate that and remember that you got victories ahead of you. Stay close to him. Keep moving with him. And remember, don't forget. Somebody say, don't forget. Don't forget. Verse 40, for you brace me with strength for the battle and bent down my adversaries beneath me. God did this. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight so that I could destroy those who hate me. They looked, but there was no help, or there was no one to help, even to Adonai, but he didn't answer. I pulverized them like dust on the ground, pounded and stamped on them like mud in the streets. You also freed me from the quarrels of my people. You kept me to be the head of nations, of people I did not know now serve me. Foreigners come cringing to me. The moment they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart as they stagger from their fortresses. Adonai is alive. Blessed is my rock. Exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. The God who gives me vengeance and makes people submit to me. He brings me out from my enemies. You raise me over those who rebel against me. You rescue me from violent men. So I give thanks to you, Adonai, among the nations. I sing praises to your name. He is a tower of salvation for his king. He displays grace to his anointed, to David and his descendants. I guarantee you in Hebrew, I don't have it right here, although I can look it up right here. They have salvation. It's translated as something with Yeshua in it. Let me pull it up, see if I can find it here. Yeah. So they have here, they have it in this. This is the, which translation is this? This is the JPS Hebrew English, and it has in here in Hebrew, it has, you hear the word in here. Yeshuot. You hear Yeshua in there? He is a tower of Yeshua for his king, of salvation. He displays grace to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Hallelujah. I feel ready to take on the challenges that lie ahead of us. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody have any thoughts, any comments? Anybody? Thought? Okay, give me 1 second. I want to see if I want to read something. I may be done here. Yeah. Let me read this for you concerning this particular portion. It says, popularly known as the Song of David, Shirat David. This haftarah has the distinction of being one of a few chapters in Scripture that is recorded twice. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and Psalms chapter 18. Arbonnel, in his commentary to Samuel, is of the opinion that David originally composed this song in his youth when he was still deeply enmeshed in his many problems and misfortunes. He created it to be an all-inclusive psalm that would relate to every woe which could possibly occur in his life. Throughout his long life, David kept the psalm at hand, reciting it on every occasion of personal salvation. The original version appears in Samuel. The version in Psalms, amended at the end of David's life, differs from the original in a number of minor variations enumerated in Sopharim 18. The second version is not a triumphant song of personal victory. Rather, it is a record of David's personal feelings, which he gave to Israel as a gift for them to use as a prayer and as a consolation in times of distress. He who seeks to meditate in solitude, he who seeks private communion with his Maker, he who seeks to pour out his anguished soul in fervent prayer, all of these find it in the precise words of with which to express the depths of their feelings. You need something to talk to God about when you're distressed? Good place to start. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together, and we ask you to continue to work on us. Lord, we recognize, oh God, that you don't give up on us. We recognize, Father, that you're always there, Lord. Even during the darkest times of our life, you are there, oh God. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, oh God. Father, we thank you for preparing everything we need, all sufficiency, even in the presence of our enemies, Lord. As individuals, as a congregation, we thank you for this, oh God, and we ask you to help us to continue to love you, Lord, to serve you, to love one another, oh God, to continue to move together as a congregation through these holy days, to come together tomorrow and rejoice, oh God, in Sukkot, to remember to rejoice together and to mourn together, oh God. We thank you that whatever we do, we pray we do it together in you. And we thank you and praise you for this, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.